I wasn't planning on this, but I think what we'll do is let's read the first two chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth," and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We could read on, of course, into chapter 3 and read of the tragedy of the fall, but also the grace of God in verse 15 of the first promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first gospel presentation. It's been said that in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, every single doctrine in all of Scripture is there. Is present in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in seed form. And I think that's absolutely true, and it tells us something of the importance of these, of the beginnings of origins. And so we just wanted to read that to get our minds to be thinking on this subject of creation. For the past several weeks, we've considered chapter 3 of our confession entitled God's Decree, which has as its aim his glory in all things. So it takes in his eternal purposes and all of his plans, which are not only eternal, but they are immutable, unchanging. Our confession, brethren, has a very proper logic or order to it in its chapters and how it is laid out for us. So a study of God's decree naturally leads to a study of its execution. God has a decree. How is that decree carried out? How is that decree executed in time? How is it that God brings about his purposes and plans to pass. Remember, his decree was formulated before the world, before creation. And so we begin with God's work of creation. The Catechism, question 11, asks, how does God execute his decree? And the answer is, God executes his decree in the works of creation and providence. And so God uses the works of creation and providence as a means to bring about his eternal plans. Providence is going to be taken up in chapter 5. But this morning we begin to look at chapter 4, creation. The Catechism then asks, question number 12, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now that's what our confession states. Remember, a confession is those things that are most assuredly believed amongst us. And this is what the confession states, chapter 4, entitled Of Creation. So let's read three paragraphs. In the beginning, it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness to create or make the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God, and note, in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, the essence of what that image consists of. Having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Besides the law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which, whilst they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. Certainly the keeping of that command of not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would have been the keeping of commandments 1, 2, and 3. Now, when we talk about creation, we can really speak of creation as actually the beginning of all revelation. Creation is a foundational truth, and it's not something that we ought to be indifferent about. It does matter what we believe about origins. I do believe that is critical to the Christian faith and world and life view. Certainly, the apostles were, the Lord Jesus himself was aware of it, and certainly the apostles were aware of how important that was, even in the area of apologetics and defending the faith and presenting the truth, even of the gospel. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. You're all familiar with this passage, I'm sure. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the intelligentsia, as it were, of his day, the varied Greek philosophers there in Athens, and don't think for a minute that these philosophers were in lockstep or in agreement, that there was a unified voice amongst the philosophers in relation to things like reality and especially origins. There was a wide divergence amongst them, and they were always debating these things, and what's preeminent and what's most important, and where does everything come from and where is everything going. And so the Apostle Paul in that context has come to preach to them, and let's just begin reading in verse 22. And so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So the Apostle Paul said it, he's saying a great deal in that statement. A great deal that would have caught the attention of those philosophers. Oh, he's speaking of a God who created all. He's talking about a beginning. He's talking about origins. He's talking about where everything came from. He's saying the source of everything is this one God. This God that he can know. He's going to tell us about this one God that has created all these things. Matter of fact, this one God who is the giver and sustainer of life. And he even goes on further to explain to them that is this God controls their very lives, where they move and where they live and where they'll go about. He preached to them providence and predestination. So he was telling them about this God, but specifically this creator God. So the fact of biblical creation is not something that we can take to be indifferent, or that we should write off as unimportant and say, well, it's, you know, Christians can have varied views on this subject. I think that's a very dangerous and slippery slope. Now, where does our knowledge of creation come from? It comes from the Bible. That's right. There were no eyewitnesses, right? God said to Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And so we can have all the telescopes we want, we can have all the computer programs we want. There were no eyewitnesses to this creation. And so our knowledge of creation comes from God's Word. Now, brethren, I'm not ashamed of that or embarrassed by it. And we certainly shouldn't be. Now, this knowledge is received by faith, not sight or the observation of evidences, but by faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith isn't guesswork, and it's not a strong wish or desire, you know, kind of a hope and a prayer. The Bible defines faith this way. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll see that it's actually defines it in the very context of this subject of creation. Faith is the assurance, that is the conviction of something as true, of things hoped for, again the word, the idea of confidence, for the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, note verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Brethren, our view of creation is an issue of faith. And later on, when we study the nature of faith in our confession, you'll see that the essence of saving faith is believing all that God has revealed in His Word. Now, specifically, it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And so we learn of creation, God's creation, from the Word of God. It's by faith and not sight. And this chapter is important. This chapter 4 of our confession is important, and I think it's relevant, not only because it's part of God's revelation to us, but also because in our day, secularists, the atheists, the materialists, attack the biblical doctrine of creation, and they do so in order to undermine Christianity. There is an agenda, conspiracy if you like. Satan hates this truth, and he attacks it, and primarily he attacks it in one of two ways, or one of two reasons: to deny God's existence, or to deny His nature and power. And so You have the atheists that want to talk about just big bangs and that everything happened by accident and all that kind of nonsense and all this chance by which the human eye was formed simply by a period of evolution over years and years and years, all that kind of nonsense. So they would deny the existence of God, or they would deny his nature and power. They would deny creation, and they would want us to think of a God who was some sort of a deist or some sort of a powerless, gentle soul up in the sky. But we confess the biblical doctrine of creation. We believe in the Genesis account. So if someone were to come to you and say, well, what does your church believe about creation? You can tell them we believe in Genesis 1 and 2, the literal account that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing in the space of 6 literal days. God called into existence all that exists, the visible universe, even the invisible things that exist, and he did so out of nothing in 6 literal days, all of that God created was very good and perfectly manifested his own glory. Remember, what is the aim of God's decree? To glorify himself. That's right. That's the aim of his decree. And all of creation certainly was fit to bring glory to God. After each creative act, God looked and said it was good. Ungodly, fallen men, they hate that truth. Now, why do you suppose that is? I've mentioned a couple of things that ought to spur your thinking on that, but why is it that the ungodly hate that truth so much? Yeah, there's the whole idea of man's autonomy that has come about as a result of sin, and if in fact one accepts the biblical account of creation, then you cannot accept man's autonomy. You've got to reject that and understand that man is in God's hands. God is the creator, and man's the creature. Yeah, you know, the Apostle Paul goes very quickly from the God who made all things in the beginning to the fact that he has appointed a day in which he will judge all things by this man whom he, by the way, raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. All in the same sermon. Wouldn't it be neat if we had Paul's entire sermon there on Acts that he preached there in Acts 17? Obviously, we don't have the whole sermon because we can read it in just a couple of minutes. But we certainly get the thrust of it, and more than an outline, it's inspiration is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That God can give us that sense of all that Paul said, and so succinctly. So ungodly man hates this truth for these reasons, pride primarily, which is the result of the fall that we could have read on, the tragedy of it in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the Bible declares that God created all things throughout, of course. Now, we've just read Genesis 1 and 2, but let's take a survey and look at just some, not all. And I think it'd be good we're going to take the time to turn to a number of scriptures. So you can follow with me if you like. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Psalm 33. There's a number of psalms, verses in the Psalms that speak of God creating all things. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. We can turn over to the New Testament. Of course, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. We just read that from the Apostle Paul speaking to the philosophers. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Again, we just read that, so we won't turn to that one either. But this truth of the fact that God created all things is not only taught in Genesis 1 and 2, but it is taught throughout the Word of God, Old and New Testament alike. And so our confession says, and if you have the confession there open, it says in paragraph 1, in the beginning. And so the Bible teaches that the universe had a beginning. Now that's a contrary or a controversial thought amongst philosophers. There is the view, especially among the Greeks, that there are two things that are eternal. There is spirit and matter, and there is this continual coming in opposition to one another, this creative process that continues on. But matter is not eternal. And the beginning implies a definite commencement in time. In one of the studies I read this week on the, it was actually on the Westminster Confession, this particular man mentioned Augustine. And he said that Augustine thought it more correctly to say the world was created with time rather than say it was created in time. And I thought about that a lot, and I looked up that quote, and I found it in Augustine's works. And I think that's actually accurate and quite profound, because the Bible speaks of a time when the world did not exist. Mark 10:6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them, male and female. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Hebrews 1:10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102 and verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. We looked at that expression of old and ancient of days. We looked at that expression a few weeks ago, I think in the afternoon preaching. And that expression, expressions similar to that, always have a reference to before time. In the beginning, God created the world. Now, what God created the world? Well, it's the triune God, the one true and living God. That was Paul's point in Acts chapter 17. Exodus 20 and verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So think about how the scriptures attribute creation first to God absolutely without distinction of person. That would be in the Genesis 1 passage. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1 and later on in verse 26. Sometimes the Bible attributes creation to God the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It's attributed to creation to the Father through the Son. Turn again to the Hebrews, not Hebrews 11, but Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 2. Let's go ahead and pick up the context and read verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. I think that's a text that also implies what I said earlier about creation being the beginning of revelation. Certainly that's what the apostle or the writer is speaking of here in these first two verses, of God speaking, of God revealing Himself. In these last days, He's revealed Himself to us by Christ, who in the beginning created all things, the beginning of time and the beginning of revelation. It's contributed to the Father, creation contributed to the Father through the Spirit. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 30. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Creation is attributed to the Son. John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Creation is attributed to the Spirit, Genesis 1 and 2. Did you notice the expression there when we read it in verse 2? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the Word of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives life. If nothing else, brethren, I think all of these passages, and we've just looked at a few, ought to remind us of the importance of this truth. That, you know, if it were just Genesis 1 and 2, that's enough, right? It's God's Word. But we see it throughout the Word of God. And so we can see why atheistic, naturalistic, unbelieving man would want this to deny this truth, because it would then underlie, as I mentioned, the very nature, the existence of God and His nature. Certainly, you know, it undermines the validity and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who over and again quoted these early chapters of Genesis, and certainly believed in their that they were literally true. So the next thing our confession does, or the question that I would ask from as we go through paragraph one, is what material did God use to create the world? Now, that I said I'd never ask you a trick question. It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Huh? Well, that was the means. What material did He use to create? Oh, nothing. That's right. Nothing. See, it is kind of a trick. Out of nothing. Catechism question 12, remember. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His, by the word of His power. But out of nothing. One man wrote, "The term creation out of nothing is not found in the Bible. It's stated in one of the apocryphal books," and then he mentions 2 Maccabees chapter 7, 28. However, the idea is clearly taught in Scripture. To say the world was created out of nothing is not the same thing as saying out of nothing, nothing comes. And then the proof text for this creation out of nothing, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33:9, we read earlier, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 148 and verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God not only created the material world, but he also created the spiritual world. He created all that is visible and tangible, that we can look and we can touch and we can feel and smell and all of those things. But he also created the spiritual world. Now, not fantasy world, the spiritual world, because something spiritual doesn't mean that it's not real. The spiritual world is very, very real. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 103 and verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You know, brother, the Bible really doesn't leave a lot of this unanswered, does it? You know, the people would want us to think, oh, there's so many questions. We just don't know. We don't know where we come from. We don't know where we're going, and all is a mystery. That's just a bunch of hogwash. The Bible really gives us a great deal of information. God created the world out of nothing in the space of 6 days. This is the view of our confession, which we are convinced is biblical. There are some men in historically what we might even call the evangelical camp that believe otherwise. There are some men that over in the history of the church that we would hold in very high regard in so many areas that have been tripped up on this particular area. There are even men today in the Reformed camp that are moving away from their ordination vows and denying a literal six-day creation and hanging on to all sorts of different theories, which we won't get into, but we'll just mention in a little bit. But this is the view of our confession. And again, brethren, you should not be ashamed or embarrassed of that view. The Hebrew word for day used in Genesis is, what's the Hebrew word? Yom. And generally it refers to a full day and night cycle. On day one, we read, God himself called the light day. Genesis 1:5, God called the light day, the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Genesis 2:1-2, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Moses qualifies each of the 6 creation days by evening and morning. You notice that as we read through. Exodus 16:13, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. No, in the morning. Was that for long geological thousands of years? Certainly not. We wouldn't be silly to understand it that way. Exodus 18:13, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. The point is, brother, if God wanted to, if the truth were otherwise, God would have clearly told us. There's other language he would use. And we could say a great deal about these various theories that don't embrace the literal six-day approach. Our confession doesn't take them up. It simply reiterates the biblical wording of Scripture and doesn't add any statements one way or another. There are, I mentioned these different schools of thought when it comes to the 6 days of creation. There is one view, and it's referred to as the day epic theory. And I'm not going to get into all of the... You're more than welcome to study it if you like, as long as you reject it, because it's not... It's false. And you hang on to Hebrews 11:1-3, in whatever it is that you study. But this day epic theory says that Genesis 1 and 2 describe geological eras in figurative language. And so the day could be billions of years. There is also what's referred to as the gap theory. Anybody familiar with the gap theory? That there is a gap of millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Some Christians in the past have been taken in by that gap theory because of some of the notes in the old Scofield reference Bible. He seemed to hold to some sort of idea, some sort of gap theory that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 there is this time for all of these geological eras that we mentioned. The one simple note. This is in my... I thank God for my father. My dad was a very godly man, and he used the old Scofield Bible right up to the day he died. But he told me his last 20 years or so as a Christian, he never once looked at those notes. He said, "Man," he said, "those are really bad, aren't they?" And there's this. Let me see if I can find it. This is note number 2, dealing with verse 1, I believe. But three creative acts of God are recorded in this chapter: the heavens and the earth, animal life, human life. The first creative act refers to the dateless past and gives scope for all the geologic ages. And that's just the simplest. Later on, he goes in and talks about that in a little more detail in some other notes, but we reject both of those as being contrary to the clear teaching of God's word. I liked what John MacArthur said. I always don't agree with John MacArthur on a number of points, but I always appreciate his straightforwardness. I appreciate his public stance for the gospel and of the deity of Christ, the reality of sin and hell. Always appreciated that. MacArthur says concerning the time of creation, "If the Lord wanted to tell us that creation took place in literal days, could he have done it with more clarity than what we find in Genesis? The length of days is defined by periods of light and darkness, and after the fourth day they are governed by the sun and the moon. The week itself defines the pattern of rest and work for mankind." That's an interesting statement for MacArthur to make there. "The days are marked by the passing of afternoon and morning. How is it possible that these elements make reference to something which is not the chronological advance of God's creative work?" And then he also writes, "The chaos described in verse 2 is the original state of the universe during the 24 hours that followed his initial creation. This is not about a desolating state in which the earth had fallen after being functioning well during some time. but it is rather the situation in which the universe came to be just before God started the rest of his creative activity. That picture can evoke the image of a potter decided to make a beautiful and perfect vessel to be useful to man's service. The first thing he does is to take a block of formless clay and put it in a wheel to shape it according to his specific objectives. In the same way, God started to work with some rough material after the first day of creation, the first 24-hour period. The next thing our confession points out is that God declared that his creation was very good. God himself declared that his completed works were all good. Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made. He pronounced it good along the way. And then at the conclusion, he saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now let me ask, what does very good mean? What does that mean? Okay. Okay. So all things that God created were appropriate and fit well together for their intended use. All things were made perfectly good with reference to the general and special design of God. So might that not be a reference to God's decree? And God's decree to glorify himself, and the beginning of that, and how will that come to about, begins in creation, and God said, this is very good. Now, it doesn't mean that finite and material things possessed an absolute perfection. That can't be. Adam was not God. Right? And regardless of what some religions may teach, brethren, we are never going to be God. And, yes? Well, everything that God created was created according to his plan and sensible and fit and worked and magnified him and displayed his glory. But we can't, even though God pronounces it a good, but we can't think of it in terms of being absolutely good. And what's the big proof for that? Genesis 3. Right? A man was created upright and righteous and good in the image of God, and he fell. So not absolutely good in that sense. We only have just a couple more minutes, so let me just finish this point. This paragraph 1. God created the world and all things to manifest his glory, his goodness and wisdom. We're going to talk about the goodness of God this morning as displayed in the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 15 and his miracle working wonders, and then the feeding of the 4,000 plus women and children. But God created the world and all things to display his glory, goodness, and wisdom. And numerous passages come to mind. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. So many others. We just move on down to Colossians 3. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think what we'll... There are seven things that are taught here in paragraph one, or implied, and I think what we'll do is we'll hold off on those until we come to the conclusion. I was going to deal with those at this point, but I think we'll deal with them all together when we at the conclusion of the chapter. Next week we'll take up chapters 2 and 3. That a man is created in the image of God. Now, you take your confession this week, and you read paragraphs 2 and 3, and you take your Bible, and then you think on that. So we'll come back next week, and we'll discuss this issue of wherein does the image exist? What does it mean that God created man in his own image and likeness? And I think we'll just leave it there for this morning. Any questions, quick questions or comments? Maybe think of our good friend Andy McIntosh, who has been here with us twice, the scientist, the professor of thermodynamics at Leeds University. What a godly man, and with us in doctrine, and I think of those presentations that he gave us. It'd be good for us maybe to have him back again sometime soon. Certainly an important subject, the subject of creation. Don't take it lightly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've been reminded of who you are, and how you made all things and hold all things together. And indeed, you are God, and we are dependent upon you for all things. And we thank you, Father, that you are not only the God who created all things, but you created us anew in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for his great work of salvation on the cross. And we just ask that you would draw us closer to you. May these truths, Father, not puff us up, but Father, may they humble us to recognize first what a great and good God and glorious God you are, and then, Father, may they encourage us to be bold in our proclamation of your great name in the earth. Bless these things to our heart, and bless us and dismiss us with your love. Be with us in the worship hour. Help us to come before you in a spirit of reverence and awe. Give us joy of heart as we sing. Give us ears to hear and faith to believe, and incline our wills to obedience. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.